The following message, "This Body Will Be Raised and Changed," was based on 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 35 through 53. This message was delivered on Sunday evening, May 30, 2021, to Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of SeaTac, Washington, by Pastor Lee McKinnon of Covenant Reformed Baptist Church, Bluefield, West Virginia.
This morning, we began to consider a question being asked in Paul's day, in verse 35 of 1 Corinthians 15, notice that. But someone will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Well, that is something of our concern this day. And though we ask this in a very different spirit than those addressed by Paul. Remember, he went on to say, foolish ones. Well, he's not saying anybody would have that question as foolish. But it seems that these were people who were skeptical, thinking it's too much for God to be able to raise dust and resurrect the body and so forth. And therefore, he says earlier in this very chapter, how is it that some of you are saying there is no resurrection of the dead? They believed in Christ's resurrection, but they were not believing in the resurrection of the Lord's people, of our bodies being raised. And therefore, he's addressing them as those who are skeptics, even though professed Christians. But even though he is addressing skeptics, he does give us at least something of an answer to that question. Not an exhaustive description of what that body will be like, but basically verses 36 through 53 of this chapter, he shows not only will there be a resurrection, but it's absolutely necessary that there should be. And here is something at least of what will characterize those resurrected bodies. Now we are noting two matters especially, not only from 1 Corinthians 15, we see it elsewhere in Scripture, and that is that that which is raised is this very body. The body in which you now live, that body will be raised. But then the second matter is that body that is raised will be very different. It will be changed. And we saw that that's really reflected in the wording of our confession, where we read, the dead shall be raised up with the self-same bodies and none other, although with different qualities. Well, this morning we looked at the first. It's this body that will be raised. There's a clear and unmistakable continuity between who and what we now are and what we will then be. We saw that in a number of places, even here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You remember he uses the analogy of a seed sown and the plant. Well, there's this organic connection, right? It's not something entirely unrelated. How did that come up? No, there's this connection. He's saying that's how it is with our body. You remember how he says, it was buried this, it is raised this, it is raised this. It's not this and that, but rather it's the same thing that was deposited in the grave, it's that is raised. And then he also uses the analogy of we will put on immortality, we'll put on incorruption. Well, it's the idea of a garment. Well, you're something altogether different than you were before, but rather it's again that continuity, it's this body that is raised. We can see this in other texts. I've referred to Job chapter 19 and how Job himself was altogether confident that though his skin was even then being destroyed because of these sores, these boils, you can say that after this skin is destroyed, after this body is gone and buried, I know that in my flesh I will behold God. These eyes, so that body. We looked at other texts as well. I will not now repeat all of those. Just to say that Scripture shows us that Christ's resurrection is in many ways, the resurrection of his body is in many ways the pattern for ours. Even as we can see here in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 49, where he says, as was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. That is, as Adam, so us, and as the heavenly man, so also those who are heavenly. That is to say, Christ is the pattern. We will see him and be like him, John says over in 1 John 3. Well, it was the very same body that was crucified, that was buried, that rose from the tomb and then ascended on high, albeit that body glorified. Well, that's the pattern for us. And I did point out if you want to see good treatment on will we know one another in heaven or shall we know one another, I commend to you the paper by J.C. Ryle. Anything by J.C. Ryle I commend, but certainly that in this connection. That which will be raised is this body, but as I've already said, or as our confession says, with different qualities. This body changed, even made radically different, with a very wonderful change, and that is so with all of us. And notice the words now in verses 51 and 52 of 1 Corinthians 15. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Now, obviously, we will be changed from that state in which Resurrection Day finds us if we're in the grave at that time. That is to say, we're not just going to be raised as a bunch of dust. You know, we're not going to be some thing that has decayed for a few millennia or whatever, right? No, there will be a great change from that state, but obviously more than that, we'll be changed from what we were when our bodies were laid in the grave, that is before death. And you've got the series of contrasts in verses 42 through 47. How sown in corruption, sown in dishonor, sown in weakness, sown soulish, but he says raised, quite the opposite, incorruption, glory, power, raised spiritual. So very different from what we were when we were laid in the grave. And you think of those who have been weakened by age, their bodies diseased or infirm. Well, obviously there's going to be a very radical difference. What a great contrast it will be as they'll be raised to life. They'll be raised to vigor with no more weakness, no more disease, no more pain. The corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. So quite a change from some person you think of, or even our dear sister Claudia. And the come Resurrection Day, oh, it'll be a great change. Mind you, she looks, I think, surprisingly well now, all things considered. But, oh, you ain't seen nothing yet, right? What a great change there will be. But this will not only be so with those who are infirm, bodies are aged, or diseased. There's going to be this great change even with those who died in their prime, or even those who are still alive when Christ comes. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. So here you have this Christian athlete, a guy whose physique is very, very different from mine. I mean, he's really muscular and really, you know, full of vim and vigor and so forth, right? No, no. The change that comes will be far greater than that. Or a child, a believing child who's died in the flower of youth, and they've died. No, no. The change will not be to, okay, they're going to be youthful looking again. And so, no. It's going to be something far greater than that. We shall all be changed, even those who are not old or whatever. That's something far better than the prime of life. More than that, Paul in this chapter shows that the change will be something even far better than unfallen Adam's state, that is before sin's entrance into the world. That's why you have this contrast, verses 48 and 49. You've got the man of dust, and we bear his image, Adam's, right? Oh, but wait, what we're going to bear, the image we're going to have, is not, well, the man of dust raised up, and just like Adam before the fall, there you'll be again. No. Rather, it's going to be like Christ. We will bear Christ's image, and that's the emphasis that we have here. You're born this image, well, so now you will bear this image. We will all be changed into something even far better. Now, remember, Adam, before the fall, that's that time when God looked upon all of creation in Genesis 1:31 and said, it is very good. Right? That's Adam's body. Very good. No disease, not even a propensity, as it were, toward death at that time. But the change which these bodies will experience is something more wonderful than even that. Very radically, wonderfully different indeed. Okay, in what ways? Changed to what? Well, the Bible doesn't give a great deal of detail in this regard. The longest statement, of course, we have of it is here in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 22 through 24, then verse 53. But the one emphasis that is found repeatedly really says all we need to know. As shy on particulars, and yet the one emphasis, as I've already said, verses 47 through 49 here in 1 Corinthians 15, as you born Adam's image, so Christ's image. Or 1 John 3:2, we will see him as he is, and we will be like him. Or Romans 8:29, that whom he God foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his own Son. Or Philippians 3:21, please come there, Philippians 3:21. We looked at it this morning in passing, but notice now. Verse 20, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Well, that's the emphasis that we have here. A body like unto Christ's body. Now, our bodies at present are here called lowly. That does not mean vile, as the old King James has it, as of some kind of disgusting, terrible thing. No, that's not true. It is the idea of lowly, a body of humility. The emphasis is on our bodies are right now in their present state weak and very limited. It's the body of our humility. And included in that weakness, of course, is, well, the inability to do what's right. We're weak as far as doing what we would want to do by way of obeying God. Remember how the Lord Jesus said the spirit is willing but the flesh is weak? Well, in that sense, it's the body, our present frame. You know, even though our spirits, our regenerate hearts are eager to obey God, yet when we would do good, evil is present with us, so the good we do, would do. We don't do the evil that we would not, that we do. You know exactly what that means in your own experience. So our flesh is weak when it comes to doing that which is right. The body of our humility. But it's not just weak in that sense because of remaining corruption. But physically, we tire. Physically, we need sleep. We're dependent on everything around us for our sustenance and well-being. These bodies have appetites that demand our attention and can lead us in a wrong direction. And our physical frame is very susceptible to injury, to disease, to pain, the aging process, and death itself. Well, all that's included in this body of our humiliation, or our lowly body. And that's what Paul is saying. Here's our present body, lowly, state of humiliation. But what he's saying is there comes a day in which that is no more. He will transform these lowly bodies to be conformed to his glorious body. No longer physically in that humble state, not ever again. No more hunger, we're told in Revelation 7. No more thirst, no more discomfort. Or our brother Rob this morning read in Revelation 21. No more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain, no more death. Is that appealing to you? Is that appealing? Well, all the more as we age and the body breaks down and the aches and pains and what I often refer to as the joys of the aging process. For you who are younger, maybe you've had a few aches and pains now. You ain't seen nothing yet, okay? It comes. Well, as those things are experienced, don't get used to it. It's not forever, okay? There comes this great and wonderful change. Is Christ's body now racked with pain? Is his body now subject to aging, to death, to weakness? Absolutely not. That's right. And so will it be with us. Bodies like unto his glorious body. These bodies will be changed. But it goes beyond that, because as you can see here in Philippians 3:21, our bodies will be conformed to Christ's glorious body. The word conformed, it literally means to form with. And the wording just, it underscores there's going to be this thoroughly shared likeness. Same word that's used over in Romans 8:29, where God's purpose, that we should be conformed to the image of His Son, that we should be made thoroughly like Him. Now, of course, that includes morally, saved to sin no more. But it also takes in a physical conformity. In fact, the word communicates the idea of a derived likeness, like a stamp on a coin, you know, and here's that derived. Well, that's the idea of this word. Our bodies will be glorious, even as His body is glorious. That is, you think of the body of the man Christ Jesus. Glorified. Well, so we will have that same kind of body. Listen to the commentator Albert Barnes. Accompanied with all the circumstances of splendor and glory which are appropriate to the Son of God. Again, we're talking about His glorified humanity. Now, this is a constant emphasis, a moral and even a physical likeness to Christ. But what exactly does that mean? Listen to the words of John Calvin. The glory we will have conformably to Christ's body is incomprehensible to us. It's part of that eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has it entered in the hearts of man what God has prepared for those who love Him. And therefore, Calvin says, be content now. We will know the riches of our inheritance when we shall come to the enjoyment of them. So if you find yourself hankering, what exactly is that going to mean in this body? Be content. You'll know enough later, and that forever and ever. We're simply told that we will be in His image, bearing His image, His glorious body. Our bodies will be conformed to that. We'll see Him and be like Him. But really, all these verses which tell us that we will be like Christ, well, what more needs to be said than that? Oh, what more can be said than that? What higher, more perfect and blessed state could we begin to even imagine? Well, we couldn't. What befits His glory as the God-man, the glorified humanity of Christ? What does the man Christ Jesus forever deserve by way of a body? Well, that gives you some idea of what we will have. John says in 1 John 3, it's not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know this much. We will see Him as He is. We shall be like Him. That is enough. That surely should cause us to be in awe and marvel and have strong desire. What higher recommendation, what greater glory could be given to our resurrected bodies, right? So, this body will be raised, but this body will then be very different. But it begs the question, why this? This morning, remember I said it's this body that's going to be raised, and therefore I asked the question, why this body? Why not just some entirely different entity? And we looked at a few answers. For instance, that Christ bought these bodies at such a high price, and He's not going to give them up. Rather, our bodies even are in union with Him, even when we are asleep in Jesus, that is laid in the grave. He will not let death have the final word. More, this is part of His triumph. This is part of the undoing of the fall. This is part of that great and full salvation. So it's this body that must be raised. But we now come to the other question. Why a different body? Why this great change? This body, as our confession says, with different qualities. Well, firstly and obviously, that which He wants with Him forever is not decomposed bodies, right? It's not just a bunch of dust. So we have to say, yeah, there's got to be some kind of change going on here. These bodies will be changed. But why this great change? Why this altogether glorious change of which Scripture speaks? Well, that's answered for us in 1 Corinthians 15:50, at least in part. 1 Corinthians 15, and notice the 50th verse. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. This body, at best, is not suited for our future blessedness. That's why the body must be changed. To experience all of that glory, which will forever be ours, no, these bodies must be suited to that. That's why this glorious change of which Scripture speaks in verses 51 and 52. You know, even those believers who are living at the time of Christ's coming, he says, they will also be changed. Their bodies, even if they're in the prime of life, full vigor of youth, etc. No. That will not do. It's still a body that is perishable. And that's what he says here. The word corruption is elsewhere translated. Perishable, things that perish. Well, if we're to inherit Christ's kingdom, which lasts forever, then we have to have bodies that are suited to that, right? Therefore, they must be raised incorruptible or imperishable to be suited to that kingdom that will forever be ours. But the need of change goes beyond just having to have something that's going to last a long time, right? A body that never wears out. No, it goes beyond that. A commentator from a bygone century said this, that we must have bodies not only capable through their immortality of eternally existing, but also of the infinite spiritual enjoyments of God. These bodies must be changed that we might know those great spiritual enjoyments of God Himself, able to experience all of that which will constitute our eternal blessedness. To me, one of the best illustrations of this is found in the words of Moses and in the words of the Apostle John. Notice, if you would, Exodus chapter 33. You're familiar with, I should say it's the words to Moses rather than words of Moses. You're familiar with his prayer there in Exodus 33 when he says, "Lord, show me your glory," right? You've perhaps read that and your own heart has very much entered into that request, "Lord, show me your glory." Well, we see in Exodus 33 and verse 20, God's response to him. He did, you'll recall, put him in that cleft of the rock and did reveal something of his glory to him. But God himself, before he did that, said this, "You cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live." Lord, show me your glory. I will give you a glimpse of it. But Moses, your current state is such that you could not handle seeing God in his glory. You would die. That would be the end of you. Now please come to Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22. Looking to that time described in verse 3, as there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. Whatever that latter part means, this much I do know. When God says to Moses, "You can only see a limitation of my glory now. See my face." No, you could not do it. But you will have a body glorified, suited, even to that infinite enjoyment of God, if you please, those spiritual delights in him. We shall see his face. Whatever that involves, all that that includes, that will be ours. We will be suited to share Christ's glory, since we are together glorified with him. You remember Romans chapter 8, verse 17. If you're heirs and joint heirs with Christ, that which is his eternal inheritance, that of the man Christ Jesus, that is our eternal inheritance. And that is why these bodies must be changed to be suited to share in that inheritance as a joint heir with Christ, even forever. His great blessedness, that will be ours. Therefore, when we see him, we shall be like him, because we are to share in that. We'll be given the capacity for blessedness, if you please, if I might say it reverently, that our Savior, the man Christ Jesus, now has. That capacity, a body like unto his glorious body. And that's why he can say in that parable in Matthew 25, "Enter into the joy of your Lord." Well, we will, and we will be fully capable of doing so. That's why these bodies must be changed. Well, what kind of glory, what kind of delight will forever be Christ's inheritance? Well, that is our eternal blessedness. And we will enjoy it as long as he enjoys it. And as much as he enjoys it, if I might so speak, because we will be fully suited, fully conformed to the image of God's Son. But further, these bodies must be changed, not simply for our being glorified together with Christ and sharing in his inheritance, but we must be given the kind of body that is suited to our eternal position and dignity. For instance, there in that text, I referred to it already, in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2, we will see him and be like him, we'll see him as he is. Well, you remember how verse 1 begins, it doesn't appear what we shall be, but right now we know this much, you know, behold what manner of love, that we should be called the sons of God. Well, what kind of dignity, what kind of eternal state suits us to that honor? Well, that's what we will receive at that time. The Lord Jesus spoke in Matthew 13 and verse 43 about then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Now, we mustn't drive a literalism. Well, you're going to be like a sun out there, kind of hot and so forth. Well, no, that obviously doesn't need a literal translation or interpretation. But the idea is, our glory will be as entirely and as conspicuous as that of the Son. It will be unmistakable. We'll have a body suited to be glorified in that way in the kingdom of our Father, or as truly as God's sons as Christ is. Remember the Romans 8:29, whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he should be the firstborn among many brethren. Now he is the firstborn, he is the one who's son by nature. We're adopted sons and daughters of God. But the point that is being made there is no less are we God's children. And therefore we will have a body suited to that position, that dignity, that blessedness that will be ours. One commentator has said, believers will be transformed and will receive glorified bodies that will more adequately display their essential character as children of God and sharers of divine life in Christ. Not as neglected children. Not as second class children. He's the one that matters. The rest of you, well, you know. No. The emphasis there is a shared dignity. What grace. What a salvation that takes sinners like us and so redeems us and so makes us new creatures now, so justifies us, makes us so acceptable to God now, and at last, well, we're physically even suited to share Christ's blessedness as joint heirs, as sons. He the firstborn. He has first place. We would have it no other way. But ours is a dignity that will have a body suited to it, or we will have a body suited to that dignity, I suppose I should say. Or another word picture that's used to describe our eternal state, I referred to it, I think, this morning, Ephesians chapter 5, that we are the bride, and even now, loved by Christ, he gave himself so that the church, we, his people, would be forever his as his bride. And at last he will present us to himself without spot or wrinkle or blemish, but rather an altogether glorious bride. Well, what kind of body, what kind of physical state would fit such a heavenly bridegroom, right? Would be suited to his dignity and his glory. That is why this body must be changed. That's our future, brethren. Most assuredly so. Well, not all sleep. There'll be some still alive when he comes. But we shall all be changed. We must be changed in order to experience that great blessedness. And when we see him, we shall be like him that very instant. Yes, I know. Morally, we'll be like him in the spirits of just men made perfect when we die. That intermediate state, right? When you leave this world, absent from the body, present with the Lord. Ah, but wait, we're talking about our eternal state, our physical existence, in an instant. Those even who are alive and remain, they will be changed. We'll be like him. Those who are in the grave, they'll be raised. Not just a bunch of dust, not even in the prime of life or youthful vigor, but with a body like unto his glorious body, in order to share his inheritance. Dear brother, dear sister, This is your future. This is your future. The Bible doesn't speak too much, really, about that intermediate state. I would suppose one reason for that, it's temporary. Another reason for that is our eternal state really eclipses the glories, the wonderful glory of the intermediate state. Depart and be with Christ, far better, yeah, right? I mean, that's good. Ah, but wait, the glory that is to come. These bodies resurrected and glorified. That so far eclipses the intermediate state that that's not the emphasis. That's kind of a holding pattern, as it were, for that great glory that we all enter into at the same time when Christ comes. It's altogether certain. Have you borne Adam's image, the man of dust? Yeah, look at us. We do, right? Well, just as surely, Paul says, 1 Corinthians 15, we will bear the image of the heavenly man as well. Or Christ's resurrection is described in 1 Corinthians 15 as the first fruits. The guarantee, not simply of a different kind of fruit, more fruits are going to come, but they'll be all together. No, first fruits, the same kind of fruit, a resurrection like unto his glorious resurrection and glorification. We're now loved as God's dear children, and God would have the whole moral universe to see it. Therefore, these bodies will be changed. Even God's predetermined purpose, whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, and his purpose will not be thwarted. Right? This is absolutely, entirely certain. And surely we're told this in Scripture that we might now strongly desire that day. If yesterday you had been asked, how much thought do you give to your resurrected body? How strongly do you desire that? What would you have said? Well, now having at least looked something at it, what about you? How strongly do you desire? How eagerly do you desire? Even so, come Lord Jesus, this body raised and glorified. Not all sleep, but we will all be changed. Is that your hope? Is that your confident expectation? This body, forever, with Christ. Please come to 1 John chapter 3. Notice what this will mean, brethren. Notice how relevant this is to how we live in the meantime. I've repeatedly referred to verse 2. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. The fact that we want this then, to be glorified and like Christ then, well, it's evidenced by the fact that we want as much as we can have of it now. Purifies himself even as he is pure. God has not told us every detail about the resurrection and what those bodies will be like. God's aim in giving us this was not simply to satisfy our curiosity. He has a far greater reason for revealing truth about our glorified state, that body that we will have. This truth is especially to promote holiness of life. This is our hope, to see him and be like him, that glorified body, glorified together with Christ. And because that's our hope, well, I want as much as I can have of conformity to Christ now in the meantime. That's the proof. That's the evidence. That's the outworking of it. Whereas Philippians chapter 3, that's another text in which he's driving home this same point. Well, let's come there, please. Philippians chapter 3. Paul has said in verse 17, brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. And then he goes on to say, here's why I do that. Because many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. That's the ungodly. And he says, that's not us. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, etc. The point he's getting at, join and follow my example. Or earlier he said, this is what I do. I keep pressing on toward the mark, toward the, like a runner in a race. And here's the prize, here's the goal. And that's where I'm running. And now then you imitate me and do it for this reason. Because, you know, here's the world. And they're living for their appetite. They're glorying in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. That's not us. Our citizenship is in heaven. And indeed, we're looking beyond this world. We're looking even to what will be ours, this body. Changed to be like his glorious body. And he's saying this to keep them running the race. To keep their sights set on the prize. Keep running, looking. Don't be like the worldling, their mind set on earthly. Why would you be bothered with that? Rather see what our future is and keep on running. It's to be an impetus. It's to be very real to us in our thinking. So that it's a driving force. We can see it even in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and 5. I mentioned this morning about how Paul was writing to comfort believers. What about my believing loved ones? And they died before the Lord came. Oh, you're not going to hinder them. Yeah, okay, right now they're present with the Lord. But look, come that day, you believe Jesus died and rose again? Well, so too with all of his people will be raised. Now comfort one another with these words. Very relevant to you, dear brother, dear sister, at this time with one of your own very beloved church members soon to leave this world. But that's not the only reason he talks there about our future glory and body being raised and so forth. Not only to comfort us with the loss of believing loved ones. Because in chapter 5, he's continuing on the same course. He says, you know, you've not been called to walk in darkness, but to walk in light. You've not been appointed to wrath, but to salvation. And whether we wake or sleep, it's for us to live together with Christ now. Here's your sanctification. Be holy. Know what you do with that body. He's arguing from the fact of here's our future. We're going to be raised and this body changed, etc. Live like it with a mindfulness of it now so that you're living with a view to then. We can see it also in Colossians chapter 3. I would ask you to come there, please. Colossians chapter 3. Notice what Paul wrote in verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you shall appear with him in glory. That's our future. But notice what he then adds. Verse 5. Therefore, in light of this, your future, you're going to appear with Christ in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry, etc. Look at your future. Christ is going to appear. You're going to appear with him in glory. Again, the whole idea of being glorified together with Christ. Since that's your future right now. Putting to death, like ducks at the shooting gallery. You keep shooting them down, right? They don't do shooting galleries anymore, I suppose, at the carnival. Video games here. That's a little bit more equivalent, right? The idea of shooting it down. Every time it comes up, you're shooting it down. Mortifying even sinful desires, even milder sinful desires. That's what he's dealing with here. Keep shooting them down in light of the fact that, no, this world, what's going on now, that's not the big thing. Here's the big thing. Christ is coming, and we're going to appear with him in glory. And therefore, he has already said in this chapter, if you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above. For Christ is saying, right, set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. Recognize Christ is our life now, and think about forever when we appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death those things that are contrary to him. This reality is to be so real in our thinking. That's a driving force. He who has this hope purifies himself as he is pure. That's what I want. That's my future. That is certain. And how dare I live like the world and for the world? It's for us to purify ourselves as he is pure. Does the thought of your coming resurrection have that good effect in you? It's supposed to.
And if it doesn't, brethren, it's for us to think biblically, not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. To take in what God has said and actually believe it. It's true, you might as well believe it, right? But even if our faith is weak, even if this truth has not had the impact that it ought to have, Scripture shows it is to be this real in our thinking because it is this certain in reality. Therefore, why not live like it, even desiring it while we live here, our bodies being transformed to His, conformed to His glorious body. You want help in holiness? You want help in holiness? You do. Well, here's one of those helps that we've been given. You want help to be different from this world, not to live for it? Well, you want joy and expectation of things to come? Then give thought to all that God has said in this connection. It's not just a verse tucked away in a corner somewhere. We find it again and again. Well, might God help us to purify ourselves as He is pure, living in happy expectation of the day with full confidence in Christ and His saving work. What a salvation. What a Savior to do this for sinners like us. When John says, he who has this hope purifies himself as he is pure, what does that say of those who have no concern about holiness, about being like Christ? They have no real driving desire. It doesn't have anything appeal to them now. What does that say? Well, they don't really want eternal blessedness because that's what our eternal blessedness is. In fact, given a third alternative, you know, you don't want to go to hell. We got that. You know, you don't want to do that. But on the other hand, they don't really want to be conformed to Christ forever and ever and glorified with Him. They don't really, if they're given a third option, how about just staying on in this world, even though it's got its hang-ups and problems? And, well, yeah, sure, I'll take that one, right? What does that say about them? How blind, how held captive by Satan. But there is no third option. It's either being glorified together with Christ or being damned forever with Satan and his hellish host. If you're without Christ, can't you see your need for Him? Can't you see how unsuited you are to be forever with Him? See your future. This very Savior that you now put off, reject, but you may not see it as quite rejecting, but the same Savior. No, not now, not now. I don't want it now. This same Savior will say to real people, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. This Savior who came into the world to save sinners, who died to save sinners, who lives to save sinners, who even now pleads with sinners through the preaching of the gospel. This Savior, in justice, will say, depart from me, you cursed, even to that which is forever the devil's due. But what a marvel that though perhaps he's been rejected, despised again, 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 He still commands, repent and believe this good news. Christ died, Christ lives to save sinners and saves all who put their trust in Him. And so efficient, so effectual is Christ's saving work that guilty, hell-deserving sinners are then adopted and loved as God's precious children. And then when we see Him, we're made like Him, glorified together with Christ. What a Savior, what a salvation. If you're without Him, why? Why will you go on? Why will you die? Might God grant mercy. Believe on the Lord Jesus. You will be saved. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for such a Savior as our Lord Jesus Christ, for Your great grace to sinners like us. Lord, we bless You and praise You for the truth of Your word, for the absolute certainty of these things that we've considered this day. We ask that this would be very prominent in our thinking, even as a governing reality. Oh, that we would purify ourselves as Christ is pure. We know, Lord, the day comes when we will be fully conformed to Him, even physically, but certainly morally. But we so want that grant we be more and more like Christ now. Please, by the working of your powerful Holy Spirit, aid us in conformity to Christ and get honor for your name, and cause us to live with that strong consolation. Also grant we will live with that anticipation of that coming day. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.